The pedal works. Let's see if the guitar is in tune. Oh my. Maybe they're both the same amount of. Think we're gonna make it. Did you show up to bless the Lord with your soul? Yes? Did you show up to sing his praises? This is the song for you. Let's sing. Welcome. Welcome on YouTube. Welcome on the chips. Let's sing. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I'll worship his holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before, let me a three-minute party. Say hello to somebody and enjoy some fellowship. I should do the clap. We have everybody's attention on YouTube. How are you? I'll tell you. Announcements for YouTube. So this week, we are going to be back to Wednesday nights. We are going to be following all the rules, so we'll be outside. It's going to be, like, above freezing, so that'll be good. But Awana Outdoor Bible Study at 6 o'clock right here on the wood chips. Also, there will be a Zoom option. We've tried that before and ran into a technical difficulty or two. We think we have that figured out. So if you would rather pray and study on Zoom, there'll be an email goes out. It's on our website. Hit that Zoom link. And that'll be also at 6 o'clock on Wednesday. Or we'd love to see you here, fire pit, lights on, pretty atmosphere on the wood chips talking about the Bible. You know, especially in times like this, God's people should gather and pray together. It's just what we should do. So that's an opportunity to do that. More opportunities to connect. We made a decision a few months ago that on fifth Sundays, we would have Family Sunday. We made a decision to have some big thing fall for effect during announcement time. Thank you. So we're going to have Family Sunday on the 27th. And you know, we can't have a potluck or whatever like we'd like to have. So no. I'm talking about something else entirely. That's an announcement for next week. The 27th is a Wednesday. In addition to fifth Sundays, the fourth Sunday of every month from here on out is going to be Family Cookout Wednesday night. So Awana kids can still say their verses if they would like, but we are just going to spend time together. We are all hurting to be together. We have a desire to be together, and in appropriate ways we can be together. So on the 27th is a Wednesday night, normal Wednesday time, just 6 to 7. It will have this time, there'll be a time when it'll be a potluck and we'll have the grill open and grill your own meat. We can't do that this time, but we will have hot dogs and brats and stuff that we can serve responsibly and without passing any cooties around. So you could bring sides, bring a whole meal if you want, whatever that is. But I wonder if you would make the 27th, that last Wednesday, and just plan on the fourth Wednesday of every month, family cookout here on the wood chips, because we love each other. Go turn around to somebody and go, yeah, I love you. Go ahead, do it. Yeah. And yeah, that's right. And food is love. And so we're going to eat food together. So plan on that. And then also the 17th and the 24th, which is next Sunday and the Sunday after, if we have enough takers, there'll be a connection class. For like a full year, we've been saying, who would like to be a member? And we're going to have a connection class soon. But it's been super weird and we haven't been able to pull it off. And so here's the plan. Connection classes are an opportunity. They're a step towards membership, but really it's not committing to anything. It's just an opportunity to hear about Lighthouse, a little about our history, where we've been, where we're going, what we believe, that kind of stuff. And we are going to do that in the quad, outside, socially distanced, all that stuff. And if you would let us know you're interested, there's a folder we make for you. We're going to provide lunch these two Sundays. It's a two Sunday thing. So the 17th and the 24th will be in the quad, probably get started about 11:45 with a blue card that's right over there. I know Tiffany had sent out an email this week to people who over the last year have been interested in membership. So if that works for you, that's the plan. The 17th and 24th connection class right over here, starting about 11:45. And if you want to be a member, that's the step towards that. Or if you want to just hang out and hear more about Lighthouse, then that's the step for that too. So there you go. Should we pray? Can anybody think of anything needs to be prayed about? Look, this is what the church does in a country. We pray. We fast. We care deeply about the spiritual soul of our country. So Christians, let's fast. Let's pray. Let's commit this stuff to the Lord. And why don't we right now take a moment of silence to commit your life, your neighbors, your time, your era, your epoch in history to Christ, that we would pray that he would shine greatly in our culture and through us. Why don't I give you a moment to pray that yourself, and then I'll lead us. And then we'll sing some songs about the glory of God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Lord, we pray for your kingdom to come and your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, would you please provide for us what we need for today? Would you make us forgiving people just as you've forgiven us? And God, we pray for our neighbors and for our land. And we pray for those that would would distract us from the fact that life is good in your kingdom. Lord, would you fill us with your love, with your grace, and may we extend that love and grace to our neighbors. Lord, may we be the ones who profoundly declare to the world that there is a better way to live, and that is in submission to you, our Father, our King, our Lord. Lord, we are people who have gathered to praise you, to love you, to submit to you. And God, we just want to confess that on this little corner of Wheeler and Hillby in this little town of Seaside, God, we submit to you and love you. And we pray that the fruit of that would be love and joy and peace and kindness and the rest of the fruit of the Spirit. God, would you fill us with joy this morning? Would you fill us with peace this morning? And we pray for peace in our time. We pray for peace in the hearts of our neighbors that frequently are struggling. So Lord, we dedicate this time to you. You are holy, you are great, you are mighty, and we want to sing about it. Holy Spirit, have your way with us. You're the King, you're the teacher, you're the comforter. Have your way with us. We want to sing about it. So Lord, we dedicate ourselves to you anew and ask that you would use us in the lives of our family and friends, our neighbors and coworkers, to shine greatly. Lord, you are the light of the world and then have called us to be the light of the world. We want to shine with your love. So God, fill us so we might accomplish that great task. Lord, hear our praises now. They're from hearts that are fully committed to you and are fully in love with you. In Jesus' name, amen. It's falling from the clouds, strange and lovely sound. Hear it in the thunder and the rain. Like cannons in the night, music of the universe plays. Singing, you are holy, great and mighty. The moon and the stars declare you are. I'm so unworthy, still you love me forever. My are holy, great and mighty. The moon and the stars declare who you are. I'm so unworthy, but still you love me. Forever my heart will sing of how great. And I wonder if you could just think about the real presence of God among us right now. That maybe we should take off our shoes. We're on holy ground. That the God of the universe indwells us, is here with us, is comforting us, is teaching us. This is a song that invites him in, but of course he's already here. But it's a song that gives us the ability to think about his presence. If we are in the presence of God and he loves us, what more do we need? There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living home. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of love, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence. Amen. Amen. Man, have a seat and grab a Bible. Whew. My hands are cold. My heart is warm. How lucky are we to know Christ? How fortunate, how blessed. Man, what would you do without Christ? So today we're going to cover a lot of territory. On your bulletin it says 1 Samuel chapters 27 to 30. I couldn't make all the way to 30 work. We're going to cover chapters 27 to 29. And I'd like to tell you this story so we can think about our own stories. We're going to have to do that. We're going to have to kind of fly over it at 30,000 feet. But we'll land in a couple of passages and we'll examine what exactly is going on. But mostly I would just like to tell you the story of this, you know, about year and a half section of time in the first kingdom of Israel. This is a historic narrative. Pardon me for geeking out just a little bit, but the thing about narratives in the Old Testament is sometimes they're hard to study because they tell you what happened. They don't tell you always why it happened. They don't always tell you, well, what should have happened instead. It's just the story, the historic narrative, the story of what happened in this season in Israel. So in some ways, we've been, you know, robbed of seeing what this season would have looked like if David, if Saul, if the people would have submitted to God. In fact, you'll notice as we read, there are large chunks of scripture where God's name doesn't come up at all. It's just these people living their lives for themselves. This isn't what would have happened if people would have behaved differently. It's just what happened. This story is hard to understand if we're looking for to evaluate David, say, to try to figure out why God wanted it to be exactly like this. I don't know that that's what this story tells us at all. This is just the story of two guys, Saul and David, who were in complete control of their own lives. And I would like to make that point over and over again. What we see in these chapters is what happens when David and Saul are in complete control of their own lives, unsubmitted to God, not seeking the Lord at all. Do you ever hear somebody say, man, I don't have any regrets because everything that happened before made me who I am today, and I don't have any regrets? I think that's ridiculous. I have 7,000 regrets. I look at my past and I go, I wish I would have listened to God more clearly here. And I wish I would have listened to God more clearly here. And I wish I wouldn't have been defiant here. And I wish I wouldn't have followed myself there. What we see here is God's purpose is going to be fulfilled. Nothing that happens is going to like get in the way of the events that God wants to take place. But we're going to see these two men, David and Saul, add a ton of pain, not only to themselves, but to the people around them, because instead of submitting to God, they're just living life for themselves. So whether or not you look at your past and have regrets, my hope is this, that you and I would be the kind of people that live life from this point forward without regrets. Being the kind of people who live so submitted to God that we can say, oh, there's been suffering, there's been pain, but it hasn't been meaningless. In all of these times, I've grown. God has grown me. God has taught me. Well, let's start reading. And we're going to cover a ton of territory today. And this is story time. Let me tell you the story and we'll figure out exactly what God wanted to preserve for us as he superintended us having these scriptures. So, verse 27, starting in verse 1. Everybody got their Bible open? Ready to take some notes in the margins? Feel smart when you come back 5 years later and go, I have no idea what I meant by that. That's my Bible is full of those margins. Okay, so it starts by saying, then David said in his heart, I'll come back and talk about that, but do you already see a problem? David said in his heart, what are these stories say when David is listening to God? Oh, David is saying, bring the ephod. David is inquiring of the Lord. That's not what we say here. A way to think about this, and maybe some of your translations have it sort of like this, and David did his own thinking. And David decided in his own mind what he would do. So we'll talk about that in a second. So then David said in his heart, now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I should escape out, and I shall escape out of his hand. So David arose and went over, he and his 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. Let's break that down a little bit. First of all, there's no David inquired of the Lord. There's no submission. There's no like fasting and praying. There's no David. Remember Abiathar, who is like David's personal priest, who he calls to seek the Lord. He's not in here. Yahweh's name doesn't come up. Abiathar's name doesn't come up. This is just David doing his own thinking. And I want to just submit to you that David remains super vulnerable in a way that you and I can be very vulnerable. And that he is in a season of waiting and discouragement that has gone on a long time. Twice now he has spared Saul's life when he could have just ended the war, just killed Saul, and he had integrity and he didn't. And he's been rewarded by more being on the run, living in the wilderness. He's got 600 men following him. We're going to hear here in a minute that all of those men came with families. There are children counting on him. There are not only men, but their wives that need shelter, that need food, that need a way to worship God. He is the warlord mayor of a huge tribe of people. And he continues to act with integrity, and life continues to be hard. And sometimes there comes a time where you just give up waiting on God. Where you just give up saying, I know someday this is going to make sense, and you just take matters into your own hands. You no longer are submitted. It's no longer a matter of prayer and waiting. Instead, you like David, me like David, we say in our own heart. You know, it's not until chapter 30, verse 6. So we're in 27, 28, 29, 30 and a half. It's going to be like 3.5 chapters before David consults the Lord. A lot of things are going to happen. Again, this is a narrative. This just tells us what happened. It's up to us to decide, well, do I want to live like this? Is David a good guy? Is David being a good guy? You and I have to look, and I would submit to you, David's a tired guy. David's a discouraged guy. And in his tiredness and in his discouragement, he has turned to his own heart instead of to God. That feels pretty human. I think, as I say, as there have been times when you were so tired, so discouraged, where you just couldn't see what God was doing, that you just kind of took your life into your own hands. You just kind of did what seemed right to you. This is David. So he says, now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. What do you guys think about that? That's just not true. God has anointed David and said, you're going to be the next king. To the point where all 600 of these men and their families, they acknowledge David as the next king. He has conquered Nabal's family through, you know, God has given him Nabal's estate and also his wife Abigail and her handmaid. And Saul has even confessed. Last week we heard Saul himself confess and go, oh, David, this is so clear to me now. You're going to be the next king. And here's David, and it would be easy for us to wag our finger and go, David, what a dummy. But you've been there. I've been there. Where they're in your discouragement, in your exhaustion, you just go, Saul's going to win. I'm going to die. I have to save myself because I've been waiting on God to save me, and it's exhausting. It's just not true. You and I are going to have to watch out for discouragement in the same way. We're going to have to understand that what we see, there's a lot of pain in these chapters, and what we see is pain that is the result of people not waiting on God with a broken heart, but rather taking control of their lives, thinking for themselves, David said in his heart. So he says, now I should perish one day by the hand of Saul. And so he goes, there's nothing better for me that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. If we brought out a whiteboard and said, let's try to think of stuff that is better than running to the Philistines, could you think of some things? I could think of a lot of things that are better than going to the Philistines. To Gath. This is Goliath's hometown. We've talked about this over the last 15 chapters over and over again. These are the most antagonistic towards Yahweh of their time in David's place. These are the guys that are most antagonistic towards God. And so I would say, David, you could wait. You could just have courage and stay the course. Now, I slept in a nice bed last night. I had a really good breakfast this morning. It's easy for me in my encouragement and all the love around me to go, David should have hung in there. But seriously, I imagine out there in the wilderness it was more difficult. But wouldn't you, if David came to you and said, should I run to Gath? That's the best thing I could do. Wouldn't you say, nah, man, trust God. Stay where you are. There's a time coming where this is going to make sense, where God is going to save you, but you have to hang in there. It reminds me of Jacob. Do you remember the story of Jacob and Esau? Where Jacob is promised the birthright. Jacob is going to be the one who inherits all of the stuff of his father Isaac. And yet instead of waiting on God, he looks around and it doesn't make sense. He goes, my brother Esau is big and strong. He's a big red-headed, hairy man that hunts, and dad loves him. And I'm a man that lives in tents. I hang out with mom. I crochet. Not that tough. Just that's what I do, Like it's the Bible. It's what it says. And so he decides if he's going to claim what God has promised him, he's going to have to take matters into his own hands. We are robbed of the story of how God was going to work, how God was going to intervene, because Jacob takes matters into his own hands. Here, we are robbed of how God was going to intervene between Saul and David to bring this story to culmination, because Saul and David both are just making decisions on their own. It makes you think of Abraham, who brought his son Isaac to the mountain after God had said, you have to sacrifice your son. And where it would have been the easiest thing to go, this doesn't make sense. I don't see a way out. I'm not doing this. And yet he faithfully puts his son on the altar. Why would he do that? That's a ridiculous thing to do. And at the last minute, in his way and in his time, we do see God come through. And that there's a story like that for David that we'll never know, because instead David starts doing his own thinking, says, oh, Saul's going to get me. There's nothing God's going to do about it. And I'm going to run to the land of the Philistines. Abraham's a great example of doing this the right way. But could I fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, so that he could be your savior. That many times we have a decision to make to be like David and go, I'm just going to run to the world. I'm tired of waiting on God. It's exhausting and I'm discouraged and I'm just going to do things my way. Or we're like Jesus in the garden with sweat dripping down our foreheads and going, God, this is terrible. If there's any way, yet not my will, but your will be done. Do you see the difference between Jesus saying, not my will, but your will be done, and David saying, then David said in his heart. He continues and he says, then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer if I run off to the Philistines within the borders of Israel, and I will escape out of his hand. This is actually true. Saul, we're going to read here in a minute, Saul is going to get tired of chasing David. He's certainly not going to chase David to Gath. He's losing wars to the Philistines all the time. And so David is right about this. But there's a better way. And a lot of times we would go, you know, human logic or human wisdom, it works as far as it goes. But it'll let you down. Saul is going to give up chasing David. Does that mean that David is in the will of God? Does that mean God didn't have a better way? So David is leading his tribe to Gath, to Goliath's home, where he's going. So what do you think he's going to do there? You think he's on a mission trip? He's going to go to Gath to convert some people to Yahweh? Is he going to go like conquer in the name of Yahweh? Like, what's his plan? He's going to run and do what? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 3. And David lived with Achish at Gath. Achish might be a name. It also might be a title. It could be just the king in Gath. Or it could be the same guy that we've run into several chapters before. So David lived with Achish in Gath. He and his men, every man with his household. So think about this, this huge tribe of people, clearly like over 1,000 people. And David said to his two sons, David said to his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, Nabal's widow. And when it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him. So Saul does give up. And maybe you would look and go, David was right. Saul gave up. Well, he accomplished something, but did he accomplish what God wanted him to accomplish? Then David said to Achish, if I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be given to me in one of the country towns that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? Why should your servant? Is anybody getting a little depressed and angry and embarrassed as David looks at the Philistine king and goes, please, may your servant have an estate in one of the country towns. If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be given me in one of the country towns that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? So that day, Achish gave him Ziklag. Therefore, Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And the number of the days David lived in the country of the Philistines was 1 year and 4 months. So 16 months. So after spending some time in the capital of Gath with Achish, David asked for some land. And, you know, 16 months while Saul is figuring stuff out and while God is dealing with Saul, it might not seem like that big a deal to me and you to go, okay, so he spent 16 months in some place called Ziklag. Why is that a big deal? Well, I think we're going to have to understand, and this is still sort of true for us, that living with the Philistines was living like a Philistine. That we have this idea of, like, you know, national pride or national identity and religious identity being different things. But that is a very modern invention. Certainly, to be Philistine was to worship the Philistine gods. And we're talking about gods whose names are Dagon and Baal and the Asherah and like where at certain seasons you sacrifice the oldest child of the village to the god because that's how the harvest is going to be good. And violent temple prostitution is springing up. And these are not equal religions with Yahwehism. No, here's the big idea. And not that David was participating in child sacrifice, but here's the big idea. David was not just living among the Philistines. He was living like a Philistine. So what we see is David going, look, I'm going to give up on God for a time, or maybe forever, and I'm just going to live like everybody else. I'm tired of hiding in the wilderness. It's exhausting. I'm tired of being faithful to God and that making my life harder. Instead, I'm just going to go live like a Philistine. David is the anti-missionary. He is the one who went into the culture, was converted by the culture, lived like the culture. Man, in our discouragement, in our waiting on God, it is the most natural thing for you and I to just turn and live like the culture. To just handle our money like the culture does, handle our relationships like the culture does, handle our future like the culture does, handle our families like the culture does, to just say, doing life God's way is tiring. I've had to wait and wait, and I'm tired and I'm discouraged. So I'm just going to live like everyone else. Can I tell you that you're called to live a holy life if you've taken the name of Jesus? That you're not supposed to live like everybody else. That you're supposed to stand out. That you're supposed to treat your money and your family and your friendships and your career and your future and the very purpose of your life is supposed to be so radically different from the world that it stands out in profound ways. And with that might come some waiting, and with that might come some discouragement as you look around in the world and go, seems like the bad guys win. Do you trust God? Will you remain living a holy life and not give up and run to Gath? So David, verse 8, now David and his men went up and made raids against, So just for sake of time, why don't we skip down to verse 11. But look, this is just David. Well, let me read verse 11 and we'll go. And David would leave neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, thinking lest they should tell us about and say, lest they should tell about us and say, so David is done. Such was his custom all the while he lived in the country of the Philistines. And Achish trusted David, thinking he has made himself an utter stench to his people in Israel. Therefore, he shall always be my servant. So here's what David does. David's most successful parts of his life, he's been a soldier. He's been a warlord is what he's been. He has been one who would conquer, and he has done that in the name of Saul, in the name of Yahweh, and he has gotten nothing for it. So now he is using those gifts, and he's going to go conquer in the name of Gath. He's going to go be a Philistine conqueror. He turns back into just an absolute warlord. Sometimes it hurts to wait. Sometimes it's easier to just go back to what we know we're good at naturally. Sometimes it's just easier to live life on our own terms. I remember the Apostle Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times. Remember this story? And then where's the next time we see Peter? Actually, we don't have this story in the book of Mark, which Peter certainly had influence in the authorship, but we see it in the book of John, where the next time Jesus encounters Peter, Peter's out fishing. And it's this profound, like, full circle moment where Jesus found Peter fishing and said, hey, follow me and I'll make you fisher of men. And then David feels like he has so profoundly failed Jesus that he's just gone back to fishing. And Jesus has to remind him, I've got a call on your life. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. The most natural thing for us when we're discouraged and we're tired is to just go back to the things I know I'm good at. To just not wait on God, but just to rely on myself. To just go back to fishing. To just go back to being a warlord and be a great one. You know, the truth over and over in the New Testament is this, that suffering or trials give us the opportunity to have endurance. Consider it pure joy as you experience trials of many kinds, because the testing of your faith will produce endurance in you, and that endurance will produce maturity. David is having a trial that I have never had, and maybe you've had a trial that I would say, I don't know if I'm man enough to go through that. There are times of real trial. And in those times of real trial, you have an opportunity to just fall back and be natural you, to just run to the culture and live like the culture. Or with a broken heart, bow your head and say, God, I don't know what you're doing, but I trust you. And to be a person of endurance. And that endurance produces maturity. David's whole job out there in the wilderness is to mature that he might be the king that Israel needs. And in this season of his life, he's missed out on the opportunity to mature and instead has brought suffering and pain on thousands of people because he refuses to wait on God. read the first two verses of the next chapter. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war. Oh, nobody saw this coming. Israel and Philistines are going to have a war. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army. How do you feel about that? David, who is anointed as the next king of Israel, has just been told by the enemy king, the Philistine king, hey, pal, I've given you the country home. You've got a whole village to yourself for all the people. And you're raiding like a champ. You've been my best warrior. So when we go fight your hometown, I expect you to be there. And David, wouldn't this be a great opportunity for David to go, I've sinned, man. I can't do that. Instead, he says this. David said to Achish, very well, you shall know what your servant can do. I'm going to show you, man. I'm going to be the greatest Israel killer you have ever seen. This is the dude that cut Goliath's head off. As a child, had the faith to say, are we afraid of these uncircumcised Philistines? Now he's fighting for the uncircumcised Philistines. Why? I think it's just discouragement. It's tired. Have you felt that soul exhaustion where you fall back into sin and you just go, this is just where I ended up? Man, we got to apply this everywhere. It's hard to wait on God, but it's better than this. Elizabeth Elliot said this about waiting on God. She said, waiting on God requires the willingness to bear uncertainty, to carry within oneself the unanswered question, lifting the heart to God about it whenever it intrudes upon one's thoughts. This is what David is unwilling to do, and it's what we cannot be unwilling to do. Waiting on God requires the willingness to bear uncertainty. And when it creeps in, to just pray, to continue to give it to God. So chapter 28, and I'll pick up the pace. I know we don't have much time. Chapter 28 is the story of Saul and the medium of Endor. Yes, that's right. Endor is not just where Ewoks live. Endor is an actual place there in Judah. And it was famous for having paganism, spiritualists, mediums, Ouija boards and horoscopes and, you know, pagan stuff. And Saul had recently banished all the mediums from the land. Good job, Saul. So we're going to find out what Saul does when he doesn't hear from the Lord. Because Saul has a problem. The story shifts in chapter 28. The story then shifts from David in Gath to Saul back in Judah. And the Philistines are gathering. And Saul has got Israel too. He's lining up on battle lines, but he is lost. He has no idea what to do. And can you imagine, do you remember the song? Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his 10,000s. And now who's on the other side? David is not only is David not with him, but David's lining up with the Philistines. He's lost. So Saul, it's amazing. This is the craziest story. Saul is the one who seeks God's help. So Saul cries out to Yahweh, hey, what should I do? And he hears nothing. He says, God didn't tell me anything by dreams, by visions, by the Urim. I heard nothing from God. And so what do you do when you don't hear anything from God? Christians, what do? You wait. You fast. You pray. You stay up late. You wait on God. Saul, at the first moment he doesn't hear anything from God, he goes and goes, hey, where'd we put those mediums? Y'all remember anywhere where those like fortune tellers went to? And everybody thinks it's a test and goes, Saul, you kicked them all out. He goes, I know. Go find me one. So they find one down in Endor, and he goes and he puts on a disguise. You think he's proud of himself? I think there's some he's doing that he thinks he's doing the right thing. He puts on a costume, disguises himself, goes in. The medium of indoor says, no, it's illegal to do here. And he goes, don't worry, you won't get in trouble. Just tell me. And she goes, all right, what do you want me to do? He goes, I need to talk to Samuel. So we pick up in verse 6. And Saul inquired of the Lord, and the Lord did not answer him either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servant, seek out for me a medium who is at, a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there's a medium of Endor. So just right away, puts on a disguise, goes out. And then there's this crazy scene where Samuel really does show up. The woman says, I see a man in a robe. He's got a beard. Saul goes, that's Samuel. I have a question for him. Now look, Christians, this is a great, like, what actually happened there kind of moment. And I know I would love to know what was going on. But this is a historic narrative. It doesn't tell us why or how. It just tells us what happened. And so maybe, you know, some people have said this is a satanic trick. I don't think so. It sure sounds like Samuel. I think that maybe God pulled a fast one on this medium and Saul at the same time. But whatever it was, what we hear are the words of the deceased Samuel from beyond the grave. Then Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I'm in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do. And Samuel says, why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? And we might not feel super great about God being someone's enemy. We certainly would say, does God love everybody? Sure, yeah. And yet, doesn't the New Testament even tell us that God opposes the proud? This is not a story of Saul going, I've been living life under my own power and with my own decision-making, and that is wrong, and I need to submit, and I need to repent. No, rather, he would rather turn to paganism and just get an answer. Look, God desires to help us, but that starts with repentance and relationship, not like using God as a weapon in the middle of your rebellion. Saul, in the middle of his rebellion, just wants an answer from God. And Samuel says, no, God has turned from you. In fact, it goes on to say, the Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. So Samuel says, look, God did talk to you. You just didn't get the answer you wanted. What is happening right now, Saul, is what God said was going to happen. And you could either submit to it or you could fight it. And you fought it and you fought it and you fought it. So I'll even tell you another thing. Moreover, verse 19 says, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your son shall be with me. You're going to die. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hands of the Philistines. You did hear from God. God is doing what he said he was going to do. Also, tomorrow's the day you die, Saul. See, what's missing from Saul's story is any scene of repentance. And if you have been rebellious, and if you have been an enemy of God in your pride, may I tell you, don't let the scene missing from your life be the scene of repentance. Because I'll tell you the truth. We are all invited to die in our pride. We are all invited to continue to turn away from God, to live life under our own control, and live and die like that. Like Saul, you can turn to the world. We don't use words like paganism anymore, but maybe we should. You can turn to addiction. You can turn to living and dying with the things that the culture lives and dies for, the nightly news and the world around us. You can idolize celebrities or politicians or musicians or athletes. You can love and worship what is not God. Or like David, at least David in this season, you can give up on God and you can go back to relying on your own strength. Sometimes that looks like tension and broken friendships. You know, I was thinking in our life early, I'm not going to tell stories, but in our life earlier, it looked like debt. You know, it looked like us relying on, not waiting on God financially in the Combs family. Over and over in my mind, I was like, yeah, this is the lesson I learned in my 20s. And then there's chapter 29, and I can sum up chapter 29 in one sentence, and it's this: living for the world doesn't work. Just real quickly, look at verse 6 of chapter 29. Then Achish called David and said to him, "As the Lord lives, you have been honest, and to me it seems right that you should march out with me in the campaign. For I have found nothing wrong in you from the day of your coming to me to this day." Man, that stinks, doesn't it? That the Philistine king is like, "David, you've been nothing but a blessing." That should not be the story. Verse 7 says, "So now go back and go peaceably, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." He's not going back to Israel. He's going back to Ziklag. And David said to Achish, "But what have I done? And what have you found in your servant from the day I entered your service until now, that I may not go and fight against the enemy of my lord, the king?" This is King David looking at the Israelites, saying, "I want to fight them for you, O evil king." And Achish answered David and said, "I know that you are blameless in my sight as an angel of God." This is such a weird story. "Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, 'He shall not go up with us to battle.' Now rise early in the morning with the servants of the Lord who came with you, and start early in the morning and depart as soon as you have light." So David set out with his men early in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, but the Philistines went up to Jezreel. So David gave up on waiting on God. He intensely committed himself to the enemy, to the culture, and got nothing. And I want us to realize that that's the way the world works 100% of the time, is that you commit yourself to living according to the culture and you find yourself empty. Idols always want more, and idols always give less and less. That's just how it works. Hosea 8:7 said that in times of idolatry, Israel had sowed the wind and they would reap the whirlwind. That they had sown meaninglessness, they had sown nothing, and violence was their reward. David had sown idolatry and he was reaping destruction. You know, I wonder if David walked back home to Ziklag, if he wasn't thinking, "What have I done? Like, I gave 16 months. I've fought lots of battles, all those raids. I didn't leave anybody alive. I was the best servant to the idolatrous king I could possibly be, only to be sent packing, only to be told, 'Hey, we don't trust you.'" Man, I wonder if Saul left that medium's house going, "Man, what have I done? Like, I turned away from God, and now here in my moment of need, I've gone to this medium only to find out that I've wrecked myself. That death is the only thing before me." Man, can I tell you that this is a story of two men who took control of their lives all by themselves, who instead of submitting to God and waiting on him, did what seemed right to them in their own eyes, in their culture. They grabbed the reins of their life and ran straight into a ditch. I want you to notice that God's purposes, God's plans have not been threatened a bit. God is still the king. He's still going to accomplish what he wants to accomplish in David's life. And yet in their self-centeredness, these two men have not thwarted what God wanted at all, and yet have added agony upon agony to their lives and the people around them. What a waste. What regret. Do you think David later at any point thought, "I don't regret anything about my life because it's made me the man who I am"? No, I bet if you could talk to David, he would say, "I should have waited on God. I should have seen how God would act, would work. I should have submitted. Christians, you can either leave here and take your life by the reins and do what seems good to you, or you can learn to live a holy life waiting on God. And maybe there's some suffering as you wait on God. Maybe there's some discouragement, but I promise there's destruction the other way. Submit to Christ. Wait on Christ. There might be suffering, but it's better than this. You know, there might be suffering, but it ends with hearing, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." It ends with God using you to glorify himself in your neighborhood. It ends with you mature in Christ. So it's too late for Saul. It's not too late for David. We're going to read next week about David's repentance. Good for David. But I'll tell you for sure, if you have breath in your lungs, it's not too late for you. That if in your pride, and not only in your pride, but in your hurt, in your discouragement, in your frustration, it's easy for you to turn to the systems of this world. It's easy to you to rely on yourself, to do what seems right to you, instead of remaining faithful and loving your neighbor as yourself and loving God first and foremost. Today is the day to repent of that. To say, God, I'm just going to trust you. I'm just going to live for you. The only things that come out of my mouth are going to glorify you. And as I do that, I'm going to trust that you're growing me into the person you